Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. Really great to see you here today. My name is Adrian, and it'd be awesome if you kept open that passage of the Bible, of God's Word. It's a brilliant part of God's Word, and it's got an amazing message for us this morning. We're thinking about who we are and the idea of being forgiven and freed. And I do want to talk to you about freedom this morning, because I'm not sure we really understand what freedom means. We often think freedom means the ability to do whatever I want, whenever I want to, no restrictions, nothing and no one telling me what I can and can't do. But the reality is you don't really understand what freedom is unless you understand what it's for, what the purpose of the thing that needs to be free, what's the context, what is its identity. I mean, you could go stand in the middle of Australia, in the middle of the country, and you're on your own. And you know what? There's nothing. There's no barriers, there's no fences, there's no one in your way. That's freedom, isn't it? No limits, no boundaries. Or imagine pushing an astronaut just out into space. You're in the space station and you're like, I set you free. Just shove them out and then quickly close the door. You've set them free because you know what? There's nothing stopping them. There's nothing hindering them. There's no barriers, no limits, there's no forces. But are you free? Well, you're not actually. You're trapped in a vast emptiness of never-ending space. You're not free to run around. You're not free to turn around. You're not free to make friends or create a family or join a community or breathe. What the world chases after, calling freedom, the Bible says that's being lost. So then if you take a moment and you take that astronaut out of space and bring him back down to Earth, you put him back down in the limits of the atmosphere on this relatively tiny speck in the whole universe, this place called Earth. He has to obey the laws of gravity. He needs food and water to live. He needs sleep. But that is where you are free to be human. That is where you're free to be you. Sometimes in life, we pursue a view of freedom where we just want no limits on who we are and our self-expression. And what we do, no limits, no one stopping me. I don't want any chains. I don't want any obligations. I don't want God or truth or right or wrong or consequences or responsibilities. What we're chasing isn't freedom. It's a terrible, meaningless emptiness. It's a void. In God's word, and in this talk, we're going to move from that space of floating around. Our society is floating around in nothingness. There really is no meaning to things. There's no objective truth. There's no anchor to hold on to. There is no up or down or right or wrong, no direction, and ultimately no hope. We're going to move from that emptiness and come back to where we need to be. But like astronauts returning back to Earth, it actually is going to take some adjustment. Especially the longer that you've been in space, they actually have to spend time readjusting to the effects of gravity and the atmosphere and a whole bunch of different things. There will be adjustment. We will feel the weight pressing down on us. There are heavy parts that we will have to confront. But we'll be experiencing safety and freedom. In this series, we've been trying to figure out identity and meaning and purpose. Who are we and why are we here? And the Bible says God created you and He created you for relationship with Him. And He created you for a relationship with Him where you bring Him glory. I mean, that's an amazing thing to be part of. You and I exist for God's purposes and God's plans. And more than that, the Bible actually uses the word pleasure, that God takes pleasure in His creation. He takes pleasure in His people. He rejoices over us. He sings over us. He celebrates over us. You are planned for God's pleasure and delight. You exist to bring God glory and do what pleases Him. But here's the thing. Sometimes it feels like God's glory and my happiness are at war with each other. But what's interesting is this psalm begins and ends and is filled with delighted shouts of happiness and joy because of God's glory. I mean, look at the way it starts in verses 1 and 2. My soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless His holy name. My soul, bless the Lord and do not forget all His benefits. David, the man who wrote this, is urging his very soul to bless and praise the Lord, everything that is within me. Bless his holy name. David enjoys knowing God. His relationship with God is something that brings him pleasure and delight and satisfaction and fullness and contentment down to the very depths of his soul and his inner being and who he really is, because he knows he exists for God's glory and delight. You know, there are some joys in life that are powerful and yet ultimately only really touch the surface of who we are. Your team winning the grand final. I mean, that's kind of fun, but it doesn't last. You watch a really good movie. You eat a fantastically delicious dessert, or you buy IKEA pot plants. Do you know what I mean? It can be a whole lot of fun, but it doesn't last. So you have to keep going back for more and more. But it might be really enjoyable, but it doesn't touch our souls, does it? It doesn't touch our inner being. It doesn't last and provide real satisfaction and joy. David says, my very soul, my inner self, all that is within me, all that is me, finds joy in God, and so blesses God and admires God and glorifies God and worships God. And more than that, he doesn't just say this is kind of my personal preference. I happen to be a God kind of person. I'm not sure about you. He actually calls all of reality to join him. Look at how he ends in verses 20 to 22. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. Where does God rule? Well, the verse before that, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. All of creation, all of his works, all the places. Bless the Lord, my soul, bless the Lord. Where does eternal happiness and joy come from? It comes from knowing God, knowing who you are in him. And where does this delight that knowing him brings us come from? Well, it causes David to find such deep, soul-satisfying enjoyment that we want to know the answer to why he's so happy. We want to know the answer to the question, don't we? Real, delightful, pleasurable happiness. Where does David get it from? Well, the answer is knowing God's faithful love. That's what this whole psalm is all about, isn't it? It's his faithful love. It's all the way through. Verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. Then it's there again in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and he abounds, he overflows, he's brimming over the top with faithful love. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. And verse 17, from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him. In the end, that's what this whole series is about. God's message to us, God's free gift to us, the answer to who are we? You are loved by God. Who cares if you're tall or short, if you're old or young, if you're popular or more of an acquired taste? Who cares? Those who trust in Jesus, you are loved by God. And you belong to God. And God's love for us is not based on our performance. It's not based on our appearance. It's not based on our impressiveness. It's not based on my feelings that come and go. His love is based on his faithfulness, his commitment, his determination to love you and keep loving you no matter what. Now, this psalm is really a call to enjoy and glorify and bless God for all of the blessings that he gives us, particularly his faithful love, his reliable, steadfast, unwavering, unflinching, unbending, unbreaking, unconditional, unending love. And in this passage, the way he expresses his faithful love actually gives us six amazing reasons to rejoice. Six magnificent reasons for soul-satisfying, worshipful joy in God, and you see it there in verses 3 to 5. These are the 6 points I'm going to read them out and then we're going to spend some time working through each one of them. Verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things and your youth is renewed like the eagle. As I said, we're going to look at each of these in turn, but look at what God does for his people. The first blessing, the very personal blessing from God is forgiveness. He forgives all your iniquity. God forgives you. Now, iniquity means immoral behavior, wickedness, injustice, doing the wrong thing. And the unfortunate truth that the Bible is really clear on, and it's heavy, but it's true, is that all of us are guilty of it. All of us have done the wrong thing. All of us have fallen short of God's standards and his glory and rejected him. And I know this is a heavy truth that no one wants to hear. And I know you start to feel the gravity coming back to this truth. But the reality is you won't understand forgiveness. You won't understand God's love. You won't understand his glory. You won't understand this call to heartfelt, soul-satisfying worship unless you acknowledge this painful truth. But notice his forgiveness is both continual and it's comprehensive. It's continual because it's the present tense. God forgives all your iniquity. It's ongoing. It's real. It's never ending. And this forgiveness is comprehensive. He forgives all your iniquity, all of your wrongdoing, all of your evil thoughts and your motives and your words and your actions. Not the worst bits, but the all of it. I've been forgiven and I will be forgiven. No wonder this psalm is filled with such joy and praise for the Lord, because the thing that most ensnares and enslaves human beings, the thing that most holds us in captivity, removes our freedom, is our guilt and our shame. The reason we lie and hide ourselves from each other, the reason we run away from God, is because guilt binds us up in chains. We can't think right or act right or relate to each other right. And this psalm says completely removed. Guilt, iniquity, gone. So removed that verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our wrongdoings from us. I mean, that's infinitely far. If you keep going that way, and you keep going that way, you just keep going. No, don't stop, keep going. That's how far our sin has been removed from us. He forgives all your iniquity. Look at what he says in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. God treats us with compassion and with mercy. God is gracious and forgiving. He won't always accuse us. He won't always be angry with us because he doesn't deal with us according to our sin. He doesn't treat us how we deserve. He doesn't pay us back according to our rebellion and rejection of him. He will not keep finding fault with us. He will not hold a grudge against us. There's another part of the Bible, Isaiah 43, 25. God says, I will remember your sins no more. God says, I forget your sin. I've forgotten them. You know how when you forgive someone, you genuinely forgive them and you're reconciled, but there's actually a little bit stored in your brain. It's stored away, isn't it? So that next time they do something wrong, it's not exactly the same. And then the 17th time they do something wrong, you're kind of like, man, this is becoming a pattern and the forgiveness feels different. God says, I don't remember your sin. I remember it no more. I've forgotten it. It doesn't exist anymore. I've completely gotten rid of it. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. So in a psalm that's celebrating God's faithful love, God's glory, so much of it is about him forgiving us, because this is why Jesus came. It's the reason Jesus, the Son of God, comes into the world. He comes to forgive us. It's the beginning of finding true joy and wonderful delight in God. When you come to him, you're completely forgiven. And one of the first things Jesus does in his ministry, when he begins his ministry, he meets a man who's paralyzed, and the first thing he says to him is, "You're forgiven," because he understands his deepest need. He then heals him and he can walk instantly, but he says, "You're forgiven," right there at the very beginning. And one of the last things Jesus does on the cross, as he's dying, his life being poured out, what does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's why Jesus came, beginning and end, forgiveness. And so the second blessing that we see here in Psalm 103 that was worth rejoicing in God for is, he heals all your diseases. God heals all your disease. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because when you remove the cause, sin, you remove the effect, sickness. When the cause ends, then the effect ends. The Bible says sickness of the soul and sickness of the body only came into the world when humanity rejected God. We revolted. We rebelled against him. We tried to take over the government of the universe. God, the creator, we got rid of him and instead chose a life of selfish wrongdoing rather than his love. And so as a result, we all feel the effects of sickness and brokenness and being disconnected from the God of life. And at different times and in different ways, we all feel it and we'll all get to us in the end. But God heals all your disease. That's his promise. It's a massive reversal of fortune, isn't it? He promises a life where there'll be no more pain and there'll be no more grief and there'll be no more tears and no more mourning because death will have passed away. Death dies. And Jesus puts it to death on the cross. And Jesus proves this is God's purpose and plan. And he comes into the world and he says, I want to teach you about the kingdom of God. And what he does is he heals every kind of disease. The sick are made well. The blind can see. The deaf can hear. The lame can walk. And the dead are raised back to life. Every sickness he can deal with. Not just like I've got a dislocated collarbone or I've got a bad back. Kind of the ones where, is it really that kind of? He heals all the diseases. And just as Christians are forgiven, but we keep struggling and wrestling with sin until the day Christ returns, until we die and join him in his glorious eternity. Christians also have healing, but we will keep struggling and wrestling with sickness until the day Christ returns. But because of this, bless the Lord with all your soul, with everything about who you are, because he forgives all your iniquities and he heals all your disease. And thirdly, we see in verse 3, he redeems your life from the pit. Now, the pit is a low, miserable point, isn't it? Verse 4, sorry. But the pit is a low, miserable point in your life. It's really actually about the grave. And here David still sings with joy and happiness, satisfied with God. He's urging his soul to rejoice because his life has been redeemed from the lowest of places, the pit, the grave. Redeemed means purchased. It means bought back and rescued. God values us and he values our life not because of who we are inherently. He values us because of his love. And so even when we reject him, even when we're heading for the grave, God buys us back. He redeems us and pays the most extraordinary price for us. His son on the cross pays the price for our rebellion and wrongdoing. We did the wrong thing, but he pays the price. The cost is extraordinary, but God faces those consequences himself. That's why Jesus came. Jesus comes because there is a drastic problem. We're all heading for the pit. We're all heading for the grave. But his drastic solution is to pay the price for us by dying on the cross. Jesus gave his life for ours. He goes to death. He goes to the cross. He goes to the grave so that our life can be redeemed and we can go to life and to relationship with God and to eternity in heaven. I mean, that's astonishing in itself, isn't it, that God would rescue us from death by sending Jesus, that Jesus would lay down his life for rebels and guilty, wicked people so that we can live. But here's the thing, God doesn't hold it back at that point. He doesn't do things by half measures. He will not stop showering blessings on us and on his people. He wants to go the whole way. So the fourth thing we see is he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. I mean, that's a huge turnaround. Your life is in the pits. God rescues you, but then he crowns you and makes you royalty. A king. God gives you a place of honor. He treats you not as you deserve to be treated. He treats you not the way that you've treated him. He doesn't treat you like a rebel or a terrorist. He treats us as kings and crowns us. And we're crowned not with insignificant stuff that who cares, like gold and silver and fame and riches and worldly glory. He crowns us not with our own achievements, but his faithful love and his compassion. That's what we're adorned with and crowned with. And he not only treats us with grace and love and mercy, he crowns you with those things so that we now get to serve him and worship him. And indeed, we reign with him in a kingdom that's marked by and defined by compassion and love, which means the fifth blessing we see here is he satisfies you with good things. The soul that sings praises to God and blesses God is a soul that's been satisfied by God and by the good things that he gives us, truly satisfied. I mean, our world is filled with things that kind of satiate our desires and our different hungers briefly, but they don't satisfy our soul. I mean, food and drink, a really spectacular meal is a whole lot of fun. Fun and pleasure, travel, material possessions, experiences, success, achievements. There's a moment when those things feel really good and your thirst almost seems quenched because that meal was amazing and that holiday was so much fun and the new phone that just came out, that is really cool, and you show your friends and the promotion is very exciting and this relationship is just really nice, and but it's fleeting. The joy and the satisfaction, it doesn't last. It never lasts. In fact, sometimes we end up emptier afterwards because a lot of those things treat humans as if we're just bodies, as if we're just animals with instincts. But you are more than that. You have a soul. You have a spirit, and only God can satisfy our deeper soul. Not just the cravings that come and go, but it's because he satisfies us with things that are good and a glorious and eternal. He frees us from the pit and from rebellion and from chasing after things that will never fill us and can never make us content. He saves us and rescues us and raises us up so that we're satisfied fully with his good things. I mean, it's almost as if David, as he writes this psalm, is saying, I will cease glorifying and praising God the day he ceases blessing and loving and satisfying me. Which is never. And that's part of the sixth blessing that we see. Your youth is renewed like an eagle. I mean, the one who was overcome with iniquity and guilt, the one who was sick and diseased and his life is literally in the pits, is renewed so that now soars like an eagle, flying high on powerful wings with strength and vigor. Their youth is renewed, their energy and their brightness. And you know that sense when you're young, that sense, you know, your whole life is ahead of you. Your days are filled with potential and possibility and the joy of finding out what's coming next. As you get older, that feeling fades and it starts to feel as if, actually, my life is behind me. And it happens pretty quickly because look at what David says, contrasting us from God in verse 14. God knows what we're made of. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field, but when the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. We are here for a brief, bright moment, and then we're gone. Our lives end all too quickly, and in the grand scheme of eternity, we're here and gone in an instant, which is why it's such a source of joy and delight and utmost pleasure to know God and bless God, who, verse 17, from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him. I mean, that is a very long time. You go to infinity in that direction, and then infinity in that direction, and you're approaching how long God loves you. His love for the people who fear him, who treat him as God, who fall down before him and acknowledge that he's God and we're not. And this is why David sings that God renews your youth. Because he's saying, he's promising, God promises us a life that will never end. A life that never gets tired or sick or old. It's a life that lasts forever. And did you notice as we went through each of these 6 points, these six amazing points to bless God as a result of these things, that none of them are conditional. None of them are in doubt. He doesn't say, look, I might, or if you're good, or maybe one day, or we'll see, the standard parent response to everything the kids ever ask. God says, look at what David said. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he renews. Can you see that you won't know who you are until you know and experience the love and the forgiveness and the freedom that comes through Jesus? You won't know what life is. You won't know what true freedom is. Freedom from sin and guilt, from sickness, from death and emptiness. You won't know real freedom until you know and experience the love and forgiveness that is found only in Jesus. I mean, this is who we are. This is who you can be in Jesus, his healed and holy people, his children, kings, and your life is ahead of you and it lasts forever. Real freedom can only be found in relationship with God and in living for his glory. And this real lasting freedom can only be ours when we're forgiven for all the times we lived not for God and his glory, not for his praise and blessing, but for ourselves. But here is the good news. This is why Jesus came. Real freedom is free. It's a gift. Forgiveness is free. God's love is free. Satisfaction and joy and identity and purpose. Life, real life, everlasting life is a free gift in Jesus. And so this morning, our invitation to you is to receive this free gift, receive this love and this joy and this amazing restoration, this forgiveness and freedom that is free in Jesus Christ. The invitation from God himself in his word to you this morning is to come to him and find joy and satisfaction. Come to him and give him joy and satisfaction as you come back to the God who loves you and who made you and who sent his son to die, that we might be forgiven. Our invitation to you this morning is to receive Jesus into your life and know who you are, know what your life is for, and to know what it is to have real freedom, real life, and real forgiveness. Inside the handout, as you came into church, you would have seen inside is the Bible reading and some space for notes. But down the bottom right-hand corner, there is a prayer there. And this is a prayer, the prayer of faith. It's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer of admitting, I've got nothing, but Jesus, you've done everything. I accept your free gift. It's a prayer that admits the heavy realities of, I don't deserve any of God's love. In fact, I deserve his anger and judgment. But it also rejoices in the spectacular truth that Jesus has died so that we can be loved and forgiven and freed and have eternal life in the glorious new creation Jesus is coming back to take us to. It's spectacular. It is so good to know God. It is so good to experience his love. We really want you to accept this gift. So let me urge you this morning to come to Jesus. All the reasons you can think of not to, in terms of how awkward and embarrassing I'll have to start dressing like a Christian, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Because God's love, God's deep soul satisfying freedom and forgiveness and love, eternal, is worth it. So I'm going to lead us through this prayer. And just in the quietness of your mind, why don't you make it your prayer to God? Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Well, if that is your prayer, this is the freeness of the gift. If that is your prayer, simple prayer, Jesus, I need you, then you've got it. Forgiveness, freedom, love, God in your life, eternal hope, eternal forgiveness, you've got it. It's yours. It's that easy. We'd love to hear about that. If that is your prayer, we would love to meet you and rejoice with you and help you find out more. If you're thinking, I'm interested, I want to know more, then please don't leave here without contacting us. You can write it on the connection card. You can come and personally talk to me or someone else from church. But please don't leave here with any kind of questions lingering in your mind. That sounds good, but I'm just wondering. Come and ask. We'd love you to know how amazing it is to know God.